You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
My name is Seth Kirshner, Pastor Seth, and I'm privileged to stand behind the sacred desk this morning and share God's word with you. Well, 12 men. There are only 12 men in our nation's history who hold the high distinction of having walked on the moon. And astronaut James Irwin is in very elite company because he is one of those 12 men. In 1971, he was the lunar module pilot for Apollo 15 on the fourth human lunar landing and was the eighth person to walk on the moon. He shares how when he stood on the moon, he saw planet Earth suspended as an iridescent jewel, hanging like a Christmas ornament. And as he walked on the moon, the thought came to him, wow, man walking on the moon. This is the greatest event of human history. And it was in that moment, James Irwin, a Christian, a believer, heard God speak to his heart. And he felt like God said, I did something greater than that. I walked on the earth. And that's exactly what we just celebrated. And what we celebrate every Christmas, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the scripture says in John chapter 1. But this Christmas, let's not make the mistake of leaving Jesus in the manger. We must remember the real reason that Jesus came humbly into the world that he created. We see this very early on in Luke's gospel, when Jesus was dedicated in the temple as a baby by Mary and Joseph. The Bible introduces us to a man named Simeon. Now, Simeon, we don't know a lot about him, but I would say this, we know enough. As a matter of fact, if what we know about him is said about us, I think we'd all agree that we would have lived good lives, lives that honor and glorify God, because the scripture tells us that he was a righteous and devout man. Right? What more needs to be said than that? But the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah with his own eyes. And so here he is, face to face with the Savior of the world. God's promise coming to fruition, finally realized. You have to remember that between the closing of the Old Testament and this moment, there was a period of silence of 400 years. And how does God break the silence? With the crying of a baby. He picks up baby Jesus. He looks to heaven. And he says, Sovereign Lord, just as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. But what he says next reveals the real reason why Jesus came to planet Earth. The same Earth that astronaut James Irwin saw while standing on the moon, hanging like a Christmas ornament. Simeon looked at Mary and Joseph and he blessed them, the Bible says. And he said, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. That is to say that some of the Jewish people would accept him as Messiah and receive him as their king, but many would not, and many would come to reject him. And Simeon went on to say that as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And listen, he says to Mary, a sword will pierce your soul. A sword will pierce your soul. That sword that would pierce her soul was something that the prophet Isaiah had spoken of 700 years earlier when he prophesied that the Messiah, the great rescuer, the one who would come for us, the one who would save us from the tyranny and the penalty of our own sin, that he would suffer and he would die. The prophecy in Isaiah 53 says this in verse 4, that but he has borne our griefs. In other words, the one who was coming, the Messiah, fulfilled in Jesus. He has carried our sorrows and pains. Yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God and degraded and humiliated. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, that is our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for our well-being fell on who? Him. And by his stripes, we are healed. That is the true message of Christmas. We, humanity, needed rescue. Why do we need rescue? Because the Bible is very clear when it says that we have all sinned. In Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of our sin is death. That is, to be clear, eternal separation from God. Left on our own, listen, we are forever and deservedly separated from God, who is holy, he is just, and he is perfectly righteous. The next verse in Isaiah 53 says it this way, that we all like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord laid on Jesus, him, the iniquity of us all. And so to bridge the gap, to bring us back, to make a way, we often sing, to make a way that when there was no other way, Jesus came to die. Don't leave him in that manger. He came for a purpose. The Bible says that he stood in our place in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus. That's the only way he could take our sin upon himself. He had to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And so God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, listen, in him, we can become the righteousness of God. What an awesome, awesome truth we celebrate. One of my favorite verses in Luke 19 says this, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was every single one of us. And maybe it's some of you today. You know, I used an illustration with my kids years ago. In our old apartment, we had a very steep staircase. And I went to the top of the staircase one day and I said, all right, kids, I want you guys to work your way up to dad. I want you to come and be with me. But the only thing is you can't use the stairs. And you can't, like, climb the walls. But come, I want to be with you. And so they're kind of trying to figure this out. And they're looking at me like, okay, like, dad, what are you up to here? And they quickly realized that there was no way. So the way for them to be with me was what? I had to go down and get them. And so one by one, I got my exercise in that day. I got my steps in that day. One by one, I went down and I carried each one of them up to bring them to where I was. That's what the gospel gives us. That's the picture of the gospel. We couldn't save ourselves. We could never get up to God. But he came down to us. And he died the death that you and I deserved. Listen, this is why the gospel is good news. This is worth celebrating. This is why the church, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of where we are today, we always have a reason to celebrate, to have joy, simply because of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so to be clear, Jesus was born to die, but not only to die, to raise back to life again, proving that he was indeed Emmanuel. God in human flesh, the undisputed, resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So yes, Merry, Merry Christmas. As rescued ones, we have much to celebrate. For those who have not yet trusted Christ as Lord, for those of you who may be here today, this is good news for you as well. Because today God is calling you to turn from your sin and to the Savior who came for you. It was right before Thanksgiving of this year that I took our youth on a trip to Hartford, Connecticut for a Casting Crowns concert. Any Casting Crown fans? There were three in the first service, so there's more already, all right? And it was an awesome time. I love music. It ministers to me. It was a powerful time of worship. But there was just one song in particular that just nailed me. And it was a song they do called Only Jesus. And if you listen to K-Love, they play it like three or four times every hour. And but it's powerful. It really encouraged my faith. Here are some of the lyrics. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. Because all that really mattered, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Then it goes on to say, Was my life the proof that there is only one whose name will last forever? I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus. Because Jesus is the only name to remember. And since the concert, that phrase, only Jesus, has kind of been sort of a spiritual rallying cry for me. And so as we go into a new year with a clean slate and fresh dreams, a new decade, let's live with the idea that it's all about Jesus. Let's center our lives around that truth. That's what Paul said in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Our text, I'm going to read to you the first 8 verses of the chapter. We're not going to look at them all, but I don't want to be disrespectful to the scriptures and not give the context. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Now, circle that, underline that. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast, also circle, underline that, to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I've also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, he's saying, look, if you don't believe what I'm saying, you could go talk to these people. And you can't talk to them anymore. But when he wrote this, he's saying, you know, don't take my word, go talk to them. These are eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Christ. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, the Apostle Paul. So what Paul is establishing here is this. It's very important. The crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, these weren't just spiritual events. They were physical events. The Christian faith is rooted in history. That is to say that there was a real Jesus who came, who was crucified. His physical body was put in a grave. And then 3 days later, he physically and bodily rose from the dead, and after that appeared to over 500 witnesses. All right, so that's what Paul is establishing here, that this is rooted in it. He's saying, I didn't make this up. I received this. This is based in truth. This is based in history. This isn't just a spiritual event. Okay? And so that's the key here in context of what he's talking about. But really what jumped out at me this morning is kind of where we're going, is the first importance. In verse 3, where he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Right? And here's what I want to say. There may be lots of things in our lives that are important, but none more important than this. None more important than the gospel, the good news. Paul said this is of first importance. In the book of Colossians, he says it this way, that Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he may be what? Preeminent. The Amplified says it this way, so that he himself, Christ himself, will occupy the first place. He will stand supreme and preeminent in everything. The word preeminence is a word in the Greek called proteo, which means to be first in rank or influence. In other words, when people look at our lives, what should they see? Jesus. People should see Jesus in our lives. And as we go into a new year, I want to challenge you with this thought, because it's good to reflect. You know, sometimes we want to get somewhere, but we got to first know where we are. Right? You ever go to the mall, it says, you are here. Right? You may know where you want to get to, but you got to first know what your starting point is. And so I think it's important to reflect. And my question to you is, as you take a closer look at your life, can you honestly say that Jesus is first in rank and influence? Is Christ really preeminent? We see this idea played out in all of Scripture. That this is of first importance, the Apostle Paul said, that in everything, Christ may be what? Preeminent. In Matthew 6:33, it's a famous, often quoted verse, but I think it's misunderstood. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Or some translations, seek the kingdom of God first. And live righteously, and he will give everything you need. You know, the context of this is very simple. In those days, people had worry and anxiety over basic things like food, clothing, and shelter. They didn't have refrigeration or freezers or Costco, right? And so literally, you know, we talk about in our culture, we hear the term living paycheck to paycheck. They lived from day to day. It could have been catastrophic for a family if dad couldn't work for a few days, because literally they got paid a day's wages. And so they were literally every day banking on their food, their clothing, and their shelter. And so what's Jesus telling them? He's saying, look, I want to put your fears to rest, and I want to establish the supreme importance of following me first. And so he said, seek after me and the priorities of my kingdom first, and then all the things that you worry about, they will be taken care of. Now, we see this verse somewhat differently, sadly, sometimes. When I was a kid, I remember I was a Royal Ranger. I was a Christian Boy Scout. And we went camping, and I remember driving up in the van, and one of the kids, Tommy, says to us, I overheard him talking to somebody, and he goes, you better eat all your food. If they put food on your plate, you better eat it. He goes, one year, my dad put beans on my plate, and I didn't want them, and I thought I could get rid of them, and I, you know, threw them in the garbage or threw them under the table. And the next morning when I woke up, guess what was for breakfast? Cold beans. So I'm listening to this, I'm saying, oh no. So we get there, and Mr. Oliger, big kind of Marine guy, commanded the room, and not a guy that you would joke around with or mess with, you know, but had a great heart. Mr. O was a great guy. And I remember he said, all right, here's the rules. You know, you go through the line. If you don't want it, you say no, but if it's on your plate, you eat it. All right, I got it. So I go through the chow line, and I get my food. He goes, beans? I'm like, nope. Guess what he plopped on my plate? Now I have a crisis of faith. Right? Like, I mean, when you're like 12 years old, that is a major crisis, okay? And I was really struggling with this, and I said no. You know, he goes, oh, it's too late. It's on your plate. Okay, I see how it's going to go, Mr. O. So I get to my plate, and I'm like, okay, here's the game plan. Choke it down, because I'm not eating this for breakfast. I'll tell you right now. Choke it down, take a quick drink, and then enjoy the rest of the meal, right? And how many do that? How many of you save the best for last, right? You like doing that, get the other stuff out of the way, and So that's what I did. And I can still remember to this day. I come from a Spanish family, rice beans. My mom is a wonderful cook, and I see beans, I'm like, no way, you know? And I choked them down, and I took the bug juice, and I drank that, and man, it was a terrible experience for me. Why did I tell you that story? You're wondering why I told you that story? Well, I tell you that story because I think that's how we treat Matthew 6:33. And I think that's how a lot of people treat Christ. We treat him as if he's something to get out of the way or crossed off a list. Kind of like eating your spiritual vegetables, right? Okay, God, I'll make you and my parents happy by reading the Bible for a few minutes today. Or, you know what, I'll make my spouse happy by going to church. You know, we often live our lives in compartments. And I want to say that when it comes to our faith, you cannot live that way. Okay? You cannot live your life in little compartments. And when I say compartments, I'm talking about you have a home compartment, a school and work compartment, a friendship compartment, a leisure and relaxation department, an entertainment department, even a church and God department. But based on what we read this morning, that Christ is preeminent in our lives, that the gospel is of first importance, that to seek first his kingdom, the kingdom priorities. Does that sound right? Does that sound biblical? When we talk about Jesus being Lord of our lives, it's not about giving him a compartment or two. It's about centering our lives around him. The question then becomes this: how do I live my life at home, school, work, when hanging out with my friends, with Jesus as the center of each one of those compartments? And this is really where we talk about integrity. Integrity is when everything in our lives matches up together and it comes together, right? This is having integrity in our faith. So it's not just Jesus when I'm at church a few hours a week. That's not biblical Christianity. It's Jesus at home, It's Jesus when I'm, you know, when I'm tired and I want to go and entertain myself and have fun and do things. You know, what does that look like for me as a child of God? See, in the first scenario, we can't really say that Jesus is first importance or in everything he is preeminent, because life revolves around us. And God has his little part. But I'm the center of the universe. It's my home, it's my life, and God, I will gladly give you a part, but it centers around me. This is not the picture of biblical Christianity. You won't find it in the Bible. In the second scenario, our lives revolve around Christ. And when we focus on living to please him, when that's our focus, then what happens? That affects everything about us. It affects our marriages, our homes, our workplaces, and our personal lives. And we become, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, we become the aroma of Christ. Right? We become the aroma of Christ. And so you're here this morning and you're saying, yeah, but that's really hard. I don't know if I want to give up that much. You know, I kind of like, you know, if I think about a room in the house, you know, I mean, the biblical picture of Christianity is that the house belongs to Jesus. He's welcome in every room. He's the Lord of the whole house. He's Lord of every room. But for a lot of us, we're like, okay, I'm going to let you in some of the rooms, but there are some rooms that kind of, quite frankly, God, are off limits. I'm not ready to surrender those to you. And so, yes, you're right. It is hard, but I want to point this out to you, that there is going to be a cost either way. So I won't lie to you and tell you that following Jesus is easy. As a matter of fact, it seems to me when I read the Gospels that Jesus spent a lot of time talking people out of following him. He did that a whole lot more than saying, here, pray this prayer and come join Team Jesus. I'm serious. He said, count the cost. But I want to say that there's going to be a cost either way. There is a cost in saying yes to Christ. And there most certainly is a cost in saying no. An eternal cost. But not just an eternal cost, what we forfeit in this life. The joy, the peace, the presence of God with us. So what I want to say this morning is we don't make up the rules. We can only respond positively or negatively to what God has already said to us through his word. We don't get to sit and make up the rules. I heard somebody say this, Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Right? That's the biblical picture of Christianity. Now the gospel. Paul said this is of first importance. What is gospel? It's good news. The gospel is that Christ came for us, that he was buried, he was crucified, and then on the third day he rose from the dead so that we can have right standing with God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's what Jesus said. That's the good news. And I want to say this, the gospel truth can never be been there, done that. The gospel is not something you just needed the day you got saved. You know, the day where, you know, you're at VBS and the light goes on. You're like, okay, today's the day I'm going to pray to receive Christ. The gospel is not something we leave behind in the rearview mirror. The message of the gospel is not only what saves us, it's what keeps us. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, the very first passage we started with this morning. Excuse me. What did Paul say? He said, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you what? In which you stand. You know, not stood. Not like, oh, you got saved already, so let's go on to loftier things. All right? He's saying the gospel in which you stand. And then he said, hold fast to the word that I preach to you. That's why I say this morning, as Christians, we are called to live gospel-centered, gospel-saturated lives. We stand. We hold fast. The message is not what saves us only. It's what keeps us. And let me illustrate this to you. Because one of the things that I think is so important as a believer in Jesus Christ is each and every day to preach the gospel to yourself. You know, why do we do the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, it's an ordinance that he left for us. He said, do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. You know, I know people who do it once a week. Churches do it once a week. We as a church choose to do it once a month. There's no right or wrong way to do it. But the reason is because Jesus wants us to be on the forefront of our minds. We never outgrow the gospel. Right? And so every time we take and we look at the symbol of his broken body and we drink the juice which represents his blood, we're reminded of the great sacrifice of what Paul said is what? Of first importance. This is of first importance. And so we can never, ever forget. So I would say, preach the gospel to your soul each and every day, because you will never outgrow the gospel. Let me give you a picture of what I believe this looks like. The gospel is God's answer to my fears and my doubts. The gospel is God's answer to my fears and doubts. Staring death in the face. A loved one we know. And this morning was a hard morning for a lot of families in our church. A lot of pain. How do you get through that? How's the Cabo family getting through the devastating diagnosis for their daughter? And yet I read Dave's posts online. I don't even know him, but I read his posts online. I see a man of God, a man after God's own heart, a man who is walking in the strength of God. In the worst that it possibly could ever happen to you. So the gospel is God's answer to my fears and doubts. They know that regardless of what happens, they know that their daughter is in the hands of God. That's not something we just tell ourselves so we feel good about ourselves. That's rooted in the fact that a real Jesus came, he really died, and then 3 days later, he really rose from the dead, that everything he said is true. And so the hope we have is a living hope, the Bible says. It's a real hope. That's why the gospel is so important. It answers my fears and my doubts. When I feel condemned by my past, when I'm overwhelmed and I feel condemned by my sin, the gospel reminds me that Jesus covered all of it with his blood. That's good news. I need the gospel each and every day because I need to be reminded of the great cost that Jesus paid on my behalf. And then to live my life as a total expression of worship to him. To be a living sacrifice. To walk worthy of the gospel. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I gave to you what I have received. We didn't have to make this up. There's power in the gospel. Paul says the power of God unto salvation, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and resides in me and every believer. Through Christ, you are more than a conqueror. You don't have to live anymore as a slave to sin. The gospel reminds me that I am God's ambassador, a minister of reconciliation, a missionary where he has planted me to share the good news with all that I come in contact with. My life, your life has meaning. It has purpose in the plan of God. God has not only invited us to know him personally, but to make him known. That's what the gospel tells me. When life seems unfair, do you ever just sit and sulk and say, man, what's going on? This is not fair. When I feel like life is unfair, I think of Jesus. I think of Jesus and what happened to him on the cross and in that mockery of a child. That was unfair. I deserve that cross. You deserve that cross. You sinned. I sinned. He didn't. So let's put away the unfairness game, all right? Let's stop playing that game, because if it was all about fairness, we would all burn in hell. And we'd have no leg to stand on and say, but God, nothing. And so when I feel like getting on my high horse and I'm like, that's not fair, I'm reminded of the gospel. And guess what? He volunteered. He volunteered. He signed up for it to take my sin. I think of marriages. When I do marriage counseling and I share with the bride and groom at their wedding day, I always tell them to preach the gospel to yourselves every day. Why? Because you can't love each other unconditionally unless you do it. Because when you do it, you love each other unconditionally because you recognize that's how God loved me. I could be kind to the other person, not because the other person will always deserve it, but because God has extended his kindness to me. That's what the gospel says. I can forgive. Anybody need to forgive in their marriage? Right? Don't raise your hand, please. You're going to get me in trouble. Because it's all of us, right? We all get hurt. Right? We all have stuff that we're dealing with. You can forgive each other. Why? Because you have been forgiven such a great debt by Jesus. The gospel changes everything. The gospel is good news. There is nothing more important than the gospel. And so I want to close with a few thoughts. And I want to show you a video this morning of the Casting Crowns song, Only Jesus. And I want to ask you, as you watch it, to use it as a time of reflection. And I want to give you four things, if I may, to kind of be thinking about as you watch the video today. The first one is this. C.S. Lewis said, "The future is something which everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is." And so, as you look at the new decade coming and the new year, how are you going to use the precious time that God has given to you? How can you live a more gospel-centered, gospel-saturated life this year using the precious time that God has given to you? In our passage this morning, the second thing is this. In our passage this morning, something popped up that really stood out to me. And it said, according to the scriptures. Did you see that? Christ died according to the scripture. Now, the scripture I read to you this morning, Isaiah 53, is one of those prophecies according to the scripture. There's lots of other prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. But according to the scriptures, and I want to say this, you will never know God apart from his word. You will never know God apart from his word. So much of our Christian faith, I feel like sometimes we're chasing the wrong thing. We're chasing after a feeling. I'm grateful for Pastor Josh and the job he's doing. One of the things I particularly love is that he's incorporating scripture in our worship. You notice that? That's a good thing. Because you know what? How I feel on any given Sunday morning is irrelevant. Right? What is relevant is the truth of God. That's what steadies me. That's what I stand. And so when my emotions are all over the map and I'm concerned or I'm fearful or I'm anxious, I don't need just to feel good. I need to be rooted in truth. I need to go higher than myself. I need to get my eyes off of myself and onto Jesus. And so we need to live our lives according to the scriptures. And so my question to you is, how are you going to use this year to go deeper in God's word? I was just talking to my friend Bob. Bob, you're here, I know. And he was just sharing with me, and I'm proud of you, Bob. Just he read through the Bible in a year. He's like, I just completed it. And this year, you know, my goal is to just go deeper. You know, maybe not read through the whole Bible in a year, but just to kind of go slower and just to take it all in. But what's your plan this year? We must live our lives according to the scriptures. Third thing is, today I'm asking you to surrender everything to Jesus. Choose to make him the center of your marriage, your family, your social life, everything. Because if we've only given him part of our life, if we've only given him part of our heart, how could we in good conscience say that he is Lord of all? Again, that's not the picture of biblical Christianity. So what areas of your life is God asking you today to surrender to him? And what's holding you back? What's holding you back? And the final thought is this. Do the people you work with or go to school with, the people you live with and spend the most time with, are they really just in your life to know you? Did you ever wonder, why am I here? What's the purpose? Or has God planted you and specifically put you there so that through your testimony, others would come to know him? You see, I'm a pastor. You may be a stay-at-home mom, the CEO of a large company. Maybe you're a teacher or a nurse. Ultimately, that's not why we're here. It's not why we're here. We are here to make Christ known. So whether I'm a father, a pastor, or you're a stay-at-home mom, a CEO, a doctor, dentist, teacher. You're here. Not so people would know you, but so that you can point others to Him. That's purpose. That's meaning. And so let's live our lives as gospel-focused, gospel-saturated people. Only Jesus. Enjoy this video, and then I have a few closing remarks as you reflect on some of what we talked about today.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell his empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And
actually, I do want to leave a legacy. It just has to be the right one. I have been blessed with a beautiful wife, 3 awesome kids, the pride and joy of my life. For 20 years, I've had the privilege of being a youth pastor. I've had a lot of kids under my care. A lot under my care now. I want to leave a legacy. But the legacy we leave has to be Jesus. There is no legacy apart from that. None. It's all going to crumble. Guarantee you in 100 years, 200 years, no one's going to be talking about me. I'm okay with that. I want to spend my life living for something that will outlast it. And that is Christ. That's what it comes down to. This Christmas, I still have toys in my car. I was looking at all the things that my kids got. All the things that they had to have, you know? Stuff of today is the garage sale of tomorrow's, right? Goes in the attic, collects dust, fades away. I want to leave something lasting. It's Jesus. Only Jesus. So that's why I wanted to share this with you this morning. As we go into this new decade, this new season, that we would be, by the grace and the power of God working in us, gospel-focused and gospel-saturated people. Let us pray. Father God, first of all, thank you for the gospel. It is good news. May we never tire of hearing it. God, may we never think it's a been there, done that. Remind us that that is the very reason that we stand. Only Jesus. God, I pray that in our lives, that you would be of first importance. That you would be preeminent. That you would occupy first place. And so today we come humbly in surrender to you. What do you need to surrender to God this morning? What's holding you back? Give that to him this morning. God, I pray this year people would see Jesus in us, that we would live lives that please and honor you. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, Happy New Year. God bless you guys.